Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I'm going to read one verse there. And then after that, one verse from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I'm going to read them from the New American Standard Bible. And then I'm going to read Galatians 5, 13 again from the NIV. So both translations we'll be using this morning. So Romans 8, 9 from the New American Standard Bible says this. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Paul is here contrasting the unbeliever with the believer. The unbeliever, he designates as in the flesh, and the believer he designates as in the Spirit, because the Spirit of Christ dwells in the believer. And then Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13 in the NIV says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. We've been talking about walking in the Spirit over the last number of weeks. Walking in the Spirit, which according to verse 1 of chapter 5, means that we can experience the freedom for which Christ has set us free. Walking in the Spirit, so that according to verse 4, we no longer have to try to be justified by law and be alienated from Christ and fall away from grace. Walking in the Spirit, so that according to verse 16, we can not gratify the desires of the flesh, but live after the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, so that we can, according to verse 22, demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We need to learn as Christians to walk in the Spirit. Learn to walk in love and holiness according to conformity to Jesus Christ and His Son. Christ has set us free from the penalty of sin. Christ has set us free from the condemnation and the demands of the law, and Christ has set us free from the power of sin, that we might truly live holy and loving lives. Romans 6:17-18, a very good verse. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching of which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Obeying the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. God's word is so important. God's truths and teaching are so important. Delivered from slavery to sin, to slavery to righteousness. And here in Galatians 5:13, it talks about a service, a servitude in love. So, delivered from sin into holiness and loving service for God. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. We've talked about a number of steps. The first step in walking in the Spirit is that we need to be alive in the Spirit. You need to be born again before you ever want to think of walking in the Spirit. Then we talked about justification by faith and the importance of knowing that we are fully and completely accepted by God in righteousness at all times, and that there's no condemnation towards us from the law or from the devil or from others, because God fully and completely accepts us in Christ. The Christian is in right relationship to God by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for our sins. So justification is really the foundation of walking in the Spirit. We talked a lot about that foundation, the importance of that foundation. And the process then of becoming holy and becoming loving begins on that foundation of justification by faith. A holy and loving life is lived and grows and is manifested to others as we learn to walk in the Spirit. And that foundation is built upon justification by faith. That process of being conformed to the image of Christ in love and holiness is called sanctification. Another one of the great truths, the great doctrines of Scripture. Justification must lead to sanctification, and that's a process that continues until we get to meet our God. The process of becoming holy and loving in conformity to Jesus Christ, Son of God. There are three enemies that oppose the process of sanctification. I want to mention those, and you're probably quite familiar with these, but we want to mention them and then land again on this thing called the flesh, which we've been talking about for a number of weeks. First of all, the world. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Jesus Christ died that he might rescue us from this present world. This world is described as belonging to Satan, under the control of the devil, and all these scriptures are in your bulletin. To be a friend of this world is to be an enemy of God, and to love the world is not to love the Father, according to John in 1 John 2:15 and 17. God has delivered us from this present evil world. I wonder often why we keep running back to the world if God has delivered us from the world. But we tend to do that on an ongoing basis. We tend to let the world influence us in a very real and powerful way. Have you had a good biblical look at the world lately? Have you noticed what the world focuses on? What it promotes? What it says life should really be like? Have you noticed what the world does not talk about? What it rejects as stupid and narrow-minded? Have you paid attention to what the world jokes about? If you really do look at the things in the world from a godly perspective, you'll begin to see how ungodly the world really is. The world seeks to draw us into its godless, materialistic, self-centered, sensual, body-focused, blind, heartless system. It seeks to harden our hearts, to turn our hearts from a holy and loving God, holy and loving Father, and God's purposes for us and His heavenly ways. The world wants to deceive us into believing its way is the right way and the good way to live. The world wants us to think that all is well and that we should get the most out of it because we only get one chance at it. We only get one go around. Unless, of course, you believe in reincarnation, you can have a whole lot of shots at it. But they say, grab the world and take everything you can out of it. And that's how you live. But it really does lead to disaster and disillusionment very quickly. The world, we've been delivered from the world. And yet the world seeks to call us back to itself. The devil. Jesus said the devil is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. He seeks to rob us, to destroy us, to keep us from fellowship with God, to keep us from glorifying God, to keep us from expressing the image of God through our personalities and through our actions. He condemns us, slanders us, accuses us, lies to us, seeks to mislead us in so many different ways. He tries to arouse our emotions and our passions in an ungodly way. He seeks to disturb those around us. He seeks to lead us into false religious systems. He promises us happiness and material blessings. He provokes us and then tells us we don't have to forgive people. We can remain angry toward them and bitter. He encourages us to claim our rights. That's often a big one. I have a right to do this. I have a right to this. Nobody should offend me. And so on and so on. Paul warns us in Ephesians 6:10-13, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So we have this enemy called the world. We have this enemy called the devil. And then this third enemy, probably the most powerful enemy we will ever battle against, is the flesh. The devil and the world fights us from the outside. The flesh fights us from within. The flesh is powerful. It's always active. It never gives up. Never gives up. We've been studying the flesh, and we looked at its definition, and it can mean just the physical body. It can mean a human perspective. It can mean humanity in general. But when Paul uses it in its evil connotation, he's really describing the internal consequences of sin that has come into us from the fall, the eternal consequences of sin in mankind. Let me go over that, some of these things that are in us now because of the fall. Flesh is a deeply embedded rebellion against God that is now part of our human nature. Flesh is the determination of self-rule. Flesh is pride that will not humble itself to another person or bow to God. Flesh is a claim to radical independence and my own rights. Flesh is the need to control my circumstances and even to control others. Flesh is the demand to satisfy my sensual desires and my greed. Flesh is loveless, hard-hearted, brutal, animal behavior. Flesh is deceptive, manipulative, and manipulative of others. Flesh is totally and completely opposed to all that God is and to all that God stands for and to all that belongs to God. Flesh is an ugly and powerful beast which can disguise itself with charm and religion and respectability. Beware of your enemy, the flesh. And all those components are throbbing away, even in the Christian, seeking to live in opposition to God. Paul describes all of humanity apart from Christ as being in the flesh, because all humanity has fallen to the power of sin. When a person becomes a Christian, Paul describes him as being in the Spirit. There are a number of supernatural changes that take place, but God does not remove the flesh from the Christian. That will not take place until we get new bodies and are totally and completely and finally redeemed in Christ. The enslaving power of the flesh is broken by the cross, but the desires of the flesh towards sin continue to remain in the Christian and continue to oppose God and the things of God at work in the Christian. The flesh can only be overcome, we're told in Galatians, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in the Christian's life. So no longer does the flesh have complete power and control over us like it did in the unbeliever stage of our life. But it still is very much alive and demanding its way, and it can only be overcome by the walking in the Spirit. Have you experienced this week the raging fury of the flesh in your Christian life? Have you looked into the eyes of the beast, as it were, and seen the flesh's unrelenting desire to rule over you and to lead you away from God? If you don't understand what I'm talking about here, then either you're not a believer and the flesh is not really a bother to you, or you're a Christian and you're not truly pursuing holiness and love for God as you should. Because as soon as you begin to run that race and pursue that fight, the flesh will jump up and oppose the work of the Spirit in your life. Now let's look at Galatians 5:13 here, our verse this morning. It warns us there not to indulge the flesh. Do not, it says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The NASB says, do not give any opportunity to the flesh. Leaving legalism, as Paul wanted the Galatians to do, does not mean living in lawlessness. Rather, it means living under the power of the Spirit of God. It means serving in love. We're going to talk about that next week. The second part of this verse, not only are we to not indulge the flesh, but we are to serve one another in love. This word indulge is a military term. It means a bridgehead, a base of operations for an expedition, a springboard. The word describes securing the beaches of Normandy in order to get a foothold in France to eventually retake all of Europe from the enemy. Getting a place where you can stand and set up your camp and then move forward and take more and more of the land in front of you. I heard a cute little story which illustrates this word. There was a fellow driving his camel across the desert, and then at night he had to stop and set up camp, and so he set up his tent and put his camel outside and went into the tent. And it was a fairly cold night, so the camel stuck his nose in the tent and said, can I stick my nose in the tent? It's very cold out here. So his master said, okay. And then he said, can I put my head in the tent? And his master said, yeah, okay, it's pretty cold outside. And by morning, the master was sleeping outside the tent, and the camel was sleeping in the tent. All that camel needed was a little place, a little stronghold, a base of operations to pursue his plan. And he indeed did pursue his plan. So if you have a camel, don't let him stick his nose in your tent. Don't provide an opportunity for the flesh. Do not allow the flesh to set up a base of operations in your life, is what Paul is telling us. A thought can become, or an attitude can become a habit, or an action rather. An action can become a habit, and a habit can become a lifestyle, all because we've just indulged or given a small opportunity for the flesh. A small opportunity can eventually lead to spiritual disaster. When we indulge the flesh and God taps us on the shoulder and says, there's an intrusion here. You're giving in to the flesh. You're giving in to the enemy. You're giving in to the world. When there's that kind of intrusion and we don't pay attention to that small voice of the Spirit upon our conscience, we begin to desensitize the voice of the Spirit. If we continue to indulge the flesh, we get less sensitive to God's Spirit. Soon we can be living in that sin without even a conscience bothering us, and yet still maintaining our religious activities, but no longer walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is sensitivity to the voice of God through His Word and through His Spirit that speaks directly to our spirits. We are performing an empty ritual and law without spiritual life if we continue to desensitize our consciences, no longer allowing God's Spirit to speak to us. Be very careful not to indulge the flesh, and when you do, to obey the Spirit when He makes you aware that that is taking place. Much alcohol abuse, immorality, greed, and gluttony is committed in the name of Christian freedom, but it's really nothing more than indulging the flesh. People live undisciplined lives, not regularly attending Sunday services and prayer meetings, acting irresponsibly, ignoring authority and leadership, carrying on independent ministry, claiming all of these things as Christian freedom. It's very subtle. It's not necessarily just gross sins. Can be very subtle in this whole area of, I want it my way. I want to do things under my direction, under my control, in my comfort, and so on and so on. It is really indulging the flesh and serving self and will not bear lasting fruit for God. I thought of an incident this week that I encountered when I worked many, many years ago at General Motors. This fellow was there, and he wasn't a Christian fellow, and he was reading a Playboy magazine, and I said, you know, that's not a very good thing to read. You know, you're defrauding your wife, you're debasing women, and I went on and on like that. He said, well, I'm a photographer. And the lighting in these things and the photographs in these things. And he went on, and he was a photographer, and he had all these photography books. And his defense was, I'm reading this from a photographic perspective. I'm educating myself. And we can do that kind of thing in our own, in our Christian life. By we can talk ourselves into things and under the voice of Christian freedom, under the voice of rationalization, we can bring ourselves to actually be doing something which we know is wrong, but talking ourselves into it being right. And soon our conscience won't even bother us anymore if we go in that direction. Let me give you some other examples from Hebrews, from other places in scriptures. Hebrews 12:15 says not to hold a grudge against someone, because then it will allow a root of bitterness take hold of our hearts. And then it says that small root will grow up and cause a whole heap of trouble and defile many others. Don't indulge even the smallest anger or unforgiveness toward another person. It can grow so easily. Ephesians 5:3 says there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Many a flirt or an emotional affair or an innocent touch has eventually led to immorality, even though that was never the intended purpose. The flesh was given a base of operations that slowly moved forward and carried out its plan to defeat the work of the Spirit, which is the work of holiness and love. Adultery does not happen all at once. It happens in stages to those who have provided the flesh with a base of operations and who did not realize the power of the flesh to lead them into sin. Do not indulge the flesh. Give no opportunity to the flesh. The flesh is very powerful. It's not an enemy that you want to try to handle on your own or to tease, because it'll eat you up in no time. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Make no provision for the flesh. Guard the input channels of sight and hearing. Watch what you put in your mouth and what your hands take hold of, so that the flesh is no springboard into your life. Guard the gates into your being, and guard your heart. Do not indulge the flesh and give no opportunity to the flesh. Titus 2:11-14 says this. This is a great verse. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We have grace to just say no to the indulgence of the flesh. By the grace of God, we are to always say no to the persistent appeals of the flesh, so that we might live disciplined, upright, and godly lives. Do not indulge the flesh. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to close with one more illustration here, which I think we'll all be quite familiar with. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money can be a place where we can indulge the flesh, and we can defend that very easily these days. Indulging in the love of money leads to faithless behavior and many griefs. Learn to trust God, not in money. Do not indulge the flesh by pursuing the love of money. When Paul is talking to Timothy, he's talking to him about this love of money. He's also talking to him in another place, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He talks about these things. He says, Timothy, flee these things. Run. Run like crazy. Do not indulge the flesh. Do not give any opportunity to the flesh. To Titus, Paul says, the grace of God has given you the power to say no to these things. If you say yes, it's because you want to do it, not because you don't have the power against it. But saying no to the flesh is only half the solution to overcoming the flesh. And the second half of that solution is given to us in verses 11 to 16 in Paul's charge to Timothy. And let me read that verses 11 to 16 to you. But you, man of God, flee all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Christians must turn to temptation and say no, but they must also need to turn toward God and say yes and pursue the things of God. Always saying no to the flesh will not keep us from sin if we do not fill our life with the pursuit of God. If you are on a constant diet of no's, you will eventually fall into sin. If you keep saying no and no and no and no to the same thing, you'll eventually fall into that very sin you keep staring at. If you need some yeses to build yourself up for the fight against the flesh. That Greek word there, the Greek word pursue, literally means to chase, to run after, to pursue something zealously. Very interesting. That Greek word is translated most commonly and most often in the New Testament as the word persecute. It's the same word as persecute. Pursue and persecute is the same word. It just means a passionate and zealous pursuit. You know, when you're persecuting somebody, like Paul was described as going after the Christians with venom in his mouth and anger and a hot pursuit of the Christians. That's what this word is here. That we are to pursue a number of things, not only to say no, not only to flee, but to say yes to God and to pursue a number of things. I took out my Greek concordance, this was a couple of years back, and looked up this word, and I found 11 things that the New Testament tells us to pursue as Christians. It says pursue love, pursue faith, pursue holiness, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue endurance, pursue doing good, pursue peace, pursue gentleness, pursue mutual edification, pursue hospitality. Those pursuits should keep us busy till the end of our life. If you pursue those, you don't have to worry too much about indulging or giving opportunity to the flesh. Not only is your mind facing in the right direction, so that there's, it keeps knocking on the door. I'm too busy. I can't answer that door. I'm pursuing these things. Not only will you not pursue the flesh, but you will actually grow in strength and in godliness, in conformity to Christ, in love and holiness. Pursue those 11 things. In fact, Paul says we are to pursue them until, he says to Timothy, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's your job description. Pursue these 11 things. I put them in your bulletin. And pursue after them and give no place for the flesh, no opportunity for the flesh until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not a passive, automatic evolution into love and holiness. As I said last week in the message, we are responsible to build godly lives and character through obedience to the truth of God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament commands us to stand firm, fight, run the race, work, be sober, submit, deny yourself, take up your cross, make your calling sure, put off the old life, put on the new life, imitate, press on, pursue, take hold, be transformed, and on it goes. These are not passive words of, I think I'll just lay back and I'll become a holy and loving Christian. No, the flesh will eat you up in no time. These are active words to take hold of holiness and love in Christ, because the Spirit of God is in us and has given us all that we need to pursue love and righteousness and godliness and so on. At the end of Paul's life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. The Christian life is always an upstream battle against the world, the devil, and especially the flesh. Do not give any opportunity to the flesh, and zealously pursue the things of God, and you will take yet another giant step toward walking in the Spirit. Do not, and then do. Do not indulge the flesh. Do pursue God in the things that He tells us to pursue in Scripture. Let me close by asking ourselves this question. Is there something that I am doing in the name of Christian freedom, which is nothing more than providing an opportunity for the flesh? Where the flesh is really good at deceiving us into following the flesh. We need to ask ourselves often, is there something that I am doing in the name of Christian freedom, which is nothing more than providing an opportunity for the flesh? Let me state that question another way. Am I deceptively giving myself permission to indulge in sin by placing my behavior under the banner of Christian freedom? Perhaps you're not even placing it under the banner of Christian freedom. Maybe it's just in ignorance and not understanding the power of the flesh and how it wants just the stepping stone to get in, to take over the whole garden. One place to root the weed and then let it run through the whole planting, as it were. Seriously ask God to examine your life. If God points out sin, then put away your sin and pursue holiness and love, because it is for freedom from sin that Christ has set you free. Do not indulge the flesh. Give no opportunity to the flesh. I'm just beginning to understand its mighty, mighty power and what it wants to do to destroy us, take us away from all that God wants to give us.